I've got your Bibles, turn back to Ephesians, and it's chapter 5. And as you know, we've been going through this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we come now to chapter 5. The first three chapters of this letter, the Apostle Paul is telling these Ephesian Christians what it means to be in Christ, their privileges in being a Christian, what it means to be a Christian, and what Jesus Christ has done for them. So chapters 1 to 3 is what we are in Christ. And then chapters 4, 5 and 6 is what that looks like at Ephesus. So for us, what it looks like to be a Christian in London. So 1 to 3, what I am in Christ, what Christ has done for me. In chapters 4, 5 and 6, what that looks like, what being a Christian looks like, everyday life. And we've spent many sermons looking at what that means, what it means to be a Christian in church. All for one and one for all. There are things we have in common. One faith, one Lord, one baptism and so on. And yet, even though we have these great truths which unite us and make us one, we're also different. We've been given different gifts, different abilities. And so unity is not uniformity. And then last time we looked at this, it was chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, what it means to be a Christian in the world. And in that sermon, we saw that the Christian is radically different. They're not just somebody who is like everyone else, but just happens to believe in Jesus Christ. Christians are radically different, completely different. And today we're going to look again at what it means to be a Christian in the world, this time in chapter 5. Today's title, if you like, would be Walk the Walk. So what it means to walk as a Christian in the world today. I've got three headings. The first is walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. But before I come to look at that, let me just give you some introductory comments about this walk. And there's two words. The first is walk, and the second is imitate. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says the Christian life is a walk. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 4, when he's talking about this whole section about what it means to be a Christian, he says, I can sum it up like this: walk worthy. Now, this is who you are. So walk worthy. And here in chapter 5, he says, listen, I wanted to walk the walk. Actually, he doesn't say that. That's my take on it. Walk the walk. But he says, I wanted to walk. Look in verse 2, chapter 5, it says, and walk in love. You look at verse 8, it says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as son of the light. And then in verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk. So walk is a big thing. Sometimes the Christian life is described as a race, and the image is a Christian as an athlete, and that's the need, really, isn't it, for perseverance and self-discipline. But here, the image is different. It's to walk, and a walk is steady and consistent. If you run, you get tired. I'm sure some of you will really get tired. I don't know if you ever played this in London, in Wales. We had a great game. It was called Knock Knock Ginger. Maybe you don't know what that is. And you'd basically knock someone's door, and then you'd have to sprint as much as you could to get away from this person. And there were some people in Wales who were absolutely crazy, and they would never stop running after you. So you'd knock their door, you'd sprint away, and they'd keep running. And you would be pegging it as fast as you could, but then you'd have to stop and have a breather, then you'd start again. He was inconsistent. Sometimes fast, sometimes slow, sometimes drawing breath. That's a run. A walk is consistent. God wants us to be, there's something about God he values very highly, sameness. He says, isn't he, Jesus Christ, do you remember that great verse, Jesus Christ? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here the picture of the Apostle Paul's drawing is this. Listen, the Christian life is a walk, consistent, steady, not up and down, the same. Now, I remember many, many years ago, when I was a teacher in a school called Westmont, we went on the rugby tour. to Canada and America. It was amazing, for 16 days. Amazing, Canada, America, on a rugby tour. We went to a place called Bellingham. And in Bellingham, there's an amazing golf course. I'd never played golf before. I'd played pitch and putt and crazy golf in the Aberystwyth, but I'd never really played golf. And I come to this golf course in Bellingham, and there was me and the other PE teacher and some of our boys, and there was other people who were very good golfers. They were all around. And I took this shot. It was the most amazing shot you can ever imagine. I don't want to say this myself, but it was phenomenal. I hit it, and I think even Mr. Shannon would have been proud of it. It just glided through the air, down, I think it's called the fairway, down the fairway, up, over the trees. It was amazing. And then it just dropped on the green about that far from the hole. It was phenomenal. I don't want to blow my own trumpet, but I find it very hard to imagine anyone could have played a better shot. And the boys were, say, you're a legend. I said, boys, to be honest, I feel like a legend. And these other golfers around and saying, God, they were looking at me thinking, you were a really good golfer. Is it because of your low sense of gravity? It was amazing. Incredible. Now, the problem is this. 174 shots later, with about 25 balls that had gone missing, and people wanted to kill me with their golf clubs because I was slowing it up. What was the problem? Why, it was a freak. It was just an absolute, you know, I would have played that shot one in every 200 shots. We are like that, aren't we, as Christians sometimes? There are days, aren't we? Usually on a Sunday, we would do anything for him. Do anything for him. We've done days, haven't we, when we've really, you know, our quiet times have been great and we've stuck to it, but then, we've let it go. God wants us to walk, steady. Sometimes it's a trudge. Sometimes it can be boring. Sometimes it can be hard. But just keep walking. There was a footballer, you might not know football, but I'm sure you understand this. There was a footballer in the 1980s, I think his name was, or maybe 1990s, his name was Nigel Winterburn. And in the papers on a Monday morning, they always grade footballers. And Nigel Winterburn played for Arsenal, you might have heard of those, I don't know. Nigel Winterburn, every week he had 7 out of 10. Every week. There were players who'd have 9 out of 10, 4 out of 10, 2 out of 10, 10 out of 10. Nigel Winterburn always had 7 out of 10. You always knew what you were getting with Nigel Winterburn. People should say of us, shouldn't they? We always know what we're getting with them. They just walk. Steady. Walk. So that's the first introductory word, is walk. The second introductory word is this, imitate. You can see that in verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. It's natural, isn't it, for children to imitate their parents. You copy what your parents do. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I want you to walk like your father. Walk like your father. You say, didn't you, which way should I go? Well, follow your father. Follow your father. Children are mimics, aren't they? They mimic. We are to, if you like, copy our father. I've got a nephew. He went away to North Wales. This man said to me, we've never seen him before, you must be Tiger Ebenezer's grandson. You walk like him. You walk like him. We should, shouldn't we, even before we start witnessing and doing all sorts of things, people should say, I know your father. Your father is Jesus Christ. That's what you say, isn't it? Because you walk like he walks. Now, how does his father walk? Well, he walks in love, in light, and wisdom. They're all expressive of the character of God himself. So my two introductory comments. The Christian life is a walk, consistent, steady, samey. And we are to do it imitating our Father. So we walk in love, in light, and in wisdom. That's verse 2, verse 8, and verse 15. Now, I'm not sure how far we'd go this morning, but let me just give the first point, which is this. A walk in love. So the first way a Christian should walk in the world is he walks in love. Now, what's one of the characteristics of love? Well, love is unselfish. Look at verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word love here is agape, which is a love which spares no pains to promote the good and well-being of others. It's a self-giving love. It isn't a love that depends on the whims of our emotions, but a commitment of our will and the devotion of our heart. Love isn't an urge that overtakes us, is it? That's not love. Love is unselfish. It's self-sacrificial. Now, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I want you to walk in love. And the picture I'm giving you is the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that sacrifice can never, ever be repeated again. Ever. That was a once and for all sacrifice. The Reformation's 500 years old, isn't it? That was their big thing, isn't it? That sacrifice is enough. Sufficient. So in the Old Testament, when the priests would go to offer sacrifice, there was nowhere for them to sit down. Why? Because their sacrifice was never complete. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross and rose again, the Bible says he sat down, job done, finished. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, listen, the love that drove God to give that sacrifice, I want you to love like that. I want you to love like that. And this sacrifice is fragrant. Throughout the book of Leviticus and Numbers, we read how certain offerings were fragrant to the Lord. There's lots of different quotes here, Bible reference. I won't give them all, but you can come and see me afterwards if you want them. That's throughout the book of Leviticus and Numbers. Offerings were fragrant, pleasing to God. And there was nothing more pleasing to God than when his son cried out on Golgotha, "It is finished." Now, that was quite a sacrifice. You can see how much of a sacrifice it was when the Lord Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was actually, the words used there, he was actually swallowed up in sorrow. He was overwhelmed, almost to the point of collapse. He felt trapped and hemmed in on every side with this horrible feeling of not being able to get out. That's what Jesus Christ went through in Gethsemane. He said he sweat, great drops of blood fell to the ground. Sweat blood. He's a disciple to with him, and he wants to be with them, but he wants to be on his own. And he's a real man. This is not a superman in Gethsemane. This is a real man. And here he is, and he's in torment and torture. He doesn't know what to do with himself, I can say that reverently. And it wasn't just the physical pain he was going through, but it was the mental and spiritual torture. That's what Jesus Christ is going through in Gethsemane. That's what the cross, that's what this self-sacrificial love meant. You see, as awful as this physical pain was, he was about to take upon himself the guilt of millions and millions of people. He was about to die on the cross for the sins that you and I committed this week and have committed throughout our lives. You know how guilty you feel when you commit sin. You know that. There's a horrible feeling, isn't there, of guilt. You wake up in the morning and you think, what did I do last night? That horrible, racking feeling of things you've done wrong. Well, all of that was laid on Jesus Christ. And worst of all, God was going to forsake him. He cried out to God and it was like as if no one was there. Here he is, in physical torture, in mental torture, taking on board the guilt and sins of all his people, and no God to help him. See, in Gethsemane, you can imagine, kind of at this point, there were angels looking down. These same angels who had worshipped him and sung at his birth, and strengthened him in the wilderness and watched over his perfect life. It's like they say to God, can one of us go down and help him? And God sends them down to his relief. And then on the cross on itself, he was naked, beaten, bruised, Isaiah says that people would look at him and they wouldn't even know he was a human being, just a lump of flesh. And he did all that for me and you. That's what he did. You see, I've committed sins this week. I'm sure you have. I've got things in my past which haunt me and trouble me and sometimes make me sweat. I think, how could I have done those things? So have you. Maybe there are things, the things you think about, the things you do, the things you say, and you think to yourself, these are awful things, and how can I've even let myself down. How can I possibly stand before a holy God? I deserve hell. You do too. But this great God, he put on human flesh. He rolled up his sleeves. He went to a Roman cross and he said, don't take it out on them. Take it out on me. And when Jesus Christ looks back on Gethsemane and looks back on Golgotha, do you know what he says? He says he sees the travail of his soul. He knows everything he's gone through and he says, I'm satisfied. If it was worth it. Now, the Apostle Paul says, listen, you've got to walk in love. And as a Christian, you've got to walk unselfishly. And if you find that hard, the hymn writer says, isn't it? Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lead me to Calvary. See, the next time you think, oh, do you know what? Being a Christian is so hard. Oh, there's a girl or a boy I want to go out with, they're not a Christian. It's so unfair. I'd love to do these things, and I just feel like I can't have fun, and I'm outside of things, and I'm missing out, and the situation I'm in at the moment is so unfair. So unfair. And the trial I've got to go through, oh, it's too much. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. But not only is our walk to be unselfish. Our walk is to be, the walk of love is not only unselfish. If we walk in love, it will also be pure. That's verse 3, 4, and 5. Love is pure, isn't it? Lust is dirty. Love is pure. And if we are to love, walk in love, then love is exclusive. Exclusive. It's a relationship which bars us all from all lusts. There's a path in life, isn't there? I think we've seen that in the news over the last few weeks. There's definitely a path in life which you can take which is full of immorality and impurity. I don't want to comment on famous movie directors. But it's very hard to love, isn't it? And one person and do all the things like he's done. I would say that. Love is exclusive. It's hard, but it's exclusive. The Christian is called, isn't it, to live a pure life. You can't set your love on dirty things and on idolatry and on greed and love God. There's no room for any of this in the kingdom of God. And that's really, isn't it, the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk. What we talk about shows what we're like, isn't it? People say to me all the time, do you know what? I don't think I've ever heard you preach without you mentioning Wales. There's a reason for that, right? I love Wales. And I'm Welsh. I might have not told you that, but I'm Welsh. It's important to me. I could talk to you, can't I? And within minutes, I know exactly what you're interested in, because that's what you talk about. What you talk about shows what you are. Your topic of conversation. If you're smutty, if you tell dirty jokes, it says what you are, doesn't it? It says what you think about. We are not to talk like that. The way we think, dirty minds and sexual desires. And I think the problem today is this, isn't it? Because we watch TV and we look at things, advertisements and social media. All these things just fill our minds. And we start to think, do you know what? This is this is all right. You get desensitized. I don't know if this is true. I've never done the experiment. And please, 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 if you're, certainly if you're a child, do not do this. But apparently, if you put a frog in water and you keep heating up the water, I don't know if this is true. I'm not a scientist. But if you keep putting, if you put a frog in water and you just keep heating the water up, even to boiling point, the frog doesn't notice what's going on until the frog is no more. We are like that, aren't we, in this world? We can be in the world, can't we? And it's all going on around us. And you think about life 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. I think it's just getting more past, more dirty, and things are getting more acceptable. And we don't really notice. The Apostle Paul says, listen, you mustn't talk like the world. You mustn't think like the world. You've got to be radically different. I wonder what you daydream about. I love daydreaming. I love daydreaming. When I got time, I love daydreaming. What do you daydream about? Because that really says what you're like. You're greedy. That's what this apostle says, isn't it? Listen, don't be greedy. And I think he was talking about sexual desires. And don't be greedy. Don't go after these things. What's your God? What's your God? The God of your life, you might say, well, I'm a Christian. But the God of your life is the thing that you give most of your time to. Most of your attention to. What you speak about the most. That's your God. And the way we act. I wonder this morning if there's people here who have been sexually immoral. I wonder if there are people here this morning who've done things that they know they shouldn't have done. We shouldn't be like that, should we? Can I say to you this morning, though, I don't want to stand as a hypocrite at all. What if you have messed up? What if you haven't talked and you don't think? And you haven't acted like a Christian. So you walk in love, but actually, you have been a bit selfish. And you've certainly not been pure. What does God say to you this morning? Because I imagine a bit like me, isn't it? When you get into ruts and you start to live in a certain way and you think, well, do you know what? I'm done for now. I'm on the rubbish heap now. I might as well just walk with him from a distance. What does he say to you? Well, I would say that I've never preached in this book, but I would say that of all the New Testament churches, it would seem to me that the church that was in the worst state was probably the church in Corinth. And they were very immoral. I think the word Corinthi actually means to commit adultery. You can interpret it like that. They had filthy minds, they had filthy ideals, they had filthy ideas. They were an immoral church, they were divided, they couldn't get on. They were confused about things. They were snobbery there. They had no regard for authority. They were in a pretty big mess. Now, I wonder today if you were asked, imagine Gerald came back and I said, listen, I'd like you to write a letter to the church in Corinth. This is what the situation is. They're dirty. They're immoral. They're divided. They're confused and snobs and they don't listen to anyone. How would you start the letter? Do you know how Paul starts it? I thank God for you. It's incredible, isn't it? Don't you find that incredible? I just started listening. I got a few things to tell you. I got a few things to get off my chest with you. Paul says, I thank God for you. Can I say this morning? If you're a Christian and you've messed up, we still thank God for you. And God still reaches out to you. But turn away from it. Turn away from it. However caked in it you are, however tangled up in it you are, however kind of, you know, you've really gone so far in it. You might have gone to the far country. You might be one thing on a Sunday, but for years you've lived a double life. Come back to him. There is forgiveness with God. When we were in Cardiff, went to a church called Heath Evangelical Church. There was a man there called Mr. Higham. I probably mentioned him as much as I mentioned Wales, but there we are. Mr. Higham was a phenomenal preacher. He preached in the 1980s, 90s. His ministry was particularly blessed, or 1970s, 1980s, particularly blessed. Hundreds and hundreds came to church. And there was a lady there, and she came into church in the 1980s. You tell this story very often. She'd lived like a prostitute. And really messed up. Slept with many, many, many men, really impure. And she would come to the church, And she was living with women who'd also lived that way of life. She'd come to church on a Sunday, then she'd go back to these women, and these women would taunt her. Taunt her. Say, you can't possibly be a Christian. Look how dirty your life has been. Look how impure you are. And you'll go back to it. You can't be a Christian. You're dirty. You're trash. You're damaged goods. She said to Mr. Haim, she went to her room after Sunday night, she went, listened to Mr. Haim preach, she went home, she listened to all these women giving her all this time, you're trash, you're damaged goods, you'll never make it as a Christian. And she said this, she went to her room, and she prayed. And she said, it was like as if God himself drew near to me and said, in my sight, you are a chaste virgin. That is the God of the Bible. That is grace. However much you've messed up, if you come to him this morning, you bow your head, you repent, and you put your faith in him, and you say, I'm so sorry I've lived this life. I'm so sorry I haven't walked in love. I've been selfish. I've been impure. I've been dirty. But I cast myself upon you. There's no one in the history of the world who's ever done that. And he said, go away. He says, come to me. Come to me. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. What a God. Why won't you come to him? The other thing he says is this. If you walk in love, you walk unselfishly, you walk purely, and you're genuine. Verse 6 and 7, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Listen, if you're going to walk in love, be genuine. Be genuine. Pure in heart, isn't it? It's single, without hypocrisy, sincere. But I imagine this morning that many of us, if we're honest, we say, listen, I do love God. I do want to be genuine. I do want to be sincere. But it's so hard. Because maybe we're all at different stages, isn't it? There's some of us here and we say, yeah, there's a bit of me that wants God, but then there's big bits of me that let me down. And maybe as you walk as a Christian, you walk in love, you say, well, actually, more of me wants God now, but there's still a lot of me that doesn't. What should you do? Well, you should say, shouldn't you, with the psalmist, unite my heart to fear thy name. Make that your number one prayer. God, unite my heart. Make me like you. Make me genuine. And do you know what a genuine person does? He accepts, or she accepts, they're not genuine. You don't start walking in love when you think, right, I'm there now. Genuine is saying, listen, I want to be more genuine. That's the Christian life. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And don't be taken in by people who say, do you know what? It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. Just, you know, he understands. Just, you know, we're all the same. We're all the same. Go after him. Say, unite my heart to fear thy name. You see, and don't listen to people who say to you, but you won't find fulfillment in God. You do need other things. It is a bit of a narrow way. It is a bit boring. It is spoiling your fun. It is stopping you doing things. Can I tell you this? After I've sinned, maybe you're the same. Do you know that the first feeling after you sin is not always remorse, is it? It's disappointment. Disappointment. Sin disappoints. Don't be sucked in by it. You see, because if you do, the Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God will come upon you. The wrath of God will come upon you. You see, at the moment, we live in a day and age where anything goes. It's fine. Do what you want. If it makes you feel happy, then do it. As long as it doesn't hurt someone else, it's fine. But can I tell you this? If you live in a way which goes against God, the wrath of God will come upon you. It can happen in two ways. It can happen now. That God says to a country like Britain, if that is what you want, if you want to ignore my law, if you want to go after these sinful things, then I'll give them to you. And as you go after these sins, what happens is you actually turn into these sins. Just have it. So in some ways, the wrath of God is coming upon us now. But there's also a day coming, wowza. There's a day coming when the wrath of God will come in its totality. And there will be people who will fly for the mountains and they'll say to the rocks, cover me. They'll be desperate. Oh, my friends, walk in love, unselfish, pure, genuine. Always be honest with God. Tell him the things that you struggle with. Tell him. Tell him the things you've messed up on. Tell him the things that you worry you're going to mess up again this week on. Tell him the temptations that you think are going to take you away. But just tell him. You see, the one person who knows you better than anyone and is holy and pure is the one person you can be honest with. Now, we're not going to get through all this this morning. But let me just say one more thing on this second point. We won't go through the whole second point. So we're saying this one, aren't we? The Apostle Paul says, listen, if you in the world, walk the walk. Walk the walk. And that walk, in first place, is you walk in love. Walk in love. Unselfish, pure, genuine. I won't go through all the next point. We'll break this into two parts. But let's start to look now at the second part, which is this. Walk in light. Walk in light. Look at verse 8. It says this. Walk in light. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We'll just touch on this morning. There was a time, wasn't there, when we were in darkness. We looked at that last time. There was a time when we were in darkness. If you walk in the dark, you'll pretty much hurt yourself. The number of times I've walked into my room when I've come home late and it's been dark and I've kicked my toe and stubbed my toe is how awful. Why? Because it's dark. Things happen on mountains, don't they? The darkness comes down and people die or because of the dangerous conditions and it's dark. What should you do in the dark? Well, stop. Stop. The problem is this, people love the dark. They love the dark. There are some people in London tonight, isn't there? Today, they go out in the dark because they don't want to be seen. We love the dark. And everyone else here this morning, there was a time when we were in the dark. We were in the dark. And we loved it. But what has happened to us? Well, look at verse 8. It says, but now you are light in the Lord. Light has shone. Do you remember Jesus Christ? He stands up, doesn't he, in St. John chapter 8. There's a feast going on. It's the Feast of Lights. They'd have had the candelabra. They'd have been very well lit up. And Jesus Christ says in the midst of all this, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. If you want to know, if you want to see things as they really are, then come to the light. Come to the light. Many of us here this morning, weren't we? We were in darkness. But now we've come to the light. Isaiah says, isn't he? Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. I'm not going to go on much more, but just to say, has that light shined on you? Let me talk to two people this morning. Let me talk to you if you're a Christian. If this light has shined on you, are you reflecting that light to other people? We'll look more about that next time. But are you doing that? Are you living in the light? Or are you trying to sneak back to the dark? Because the problem is, if the light has shined on you, and you know what's what, and you go back to the dark, That's a dangerous position to be in. But maybe this morning, you've listened to me and you thought, I haven't got a clue what he's going on about. What's he going on about? Well, I suggest you're still in the dark. And you need to cry out to God, shine your light on me. I don't know if you know who William Wilberforce was. He was a great friend of William Pitt the Younger, who was a British Prime Minister. And when William Pitt was on his deathbed, he called for Wilberforce. He said to Wilberforce, I'm afraid. I'm so afraid. Because Pitt was about to go out into eternal darkness. He says to Wilberforce, I'm afraid. I'm so afraid. And William Pitt had every reason to be afraid. Because years before, Wilberforce had invited Pitt to a Christmas service to listen to an Anglican preacher named Richard Cecil. During the preaching afterwards, Wilberforce said to Pitt, I felt my soul rise up to heaven. When I heard this man preach, I felt my soul. It went up to heaven. It was amazing. William Pitt said, I hadn't the faintest idea what the man was talking about. You see, light shone into Wilberforce's heart. But Pitt was in darkness. Can I urge you this morning, Amien Park, A, to walk in the light. But B, if you are still in darkness, cry out to God this morning. Shine your light upon my heart. Reveal yourself to me. Show me my sin. Convict me of my sin. Show me the terror of the Lord. Show me there's a hell to avoid. And then show me the Savior. Plead with him for that. Plead with him. If you're sat there now thinking, I just wanted to shut up. I can't see it. Cry out to him. Oh God, shine a light on me. Because you do not want to be in a position like William Pitt when you're on your deathbed and you say, I'm afraid. I'm so afraid.